titled the message this morning, Do You Know the True and Living God? Do you know the true and living God? You know, because the Bible tells you, the Word of God tells you, that there are many gods out there. There be many gods and many lords. Those are lowercase g gods and lowercase lords, L, with an L. It's according to who we make as our gods or whatever, and what are our gods. So it was coming from Isaiah, the 26th chapter this morning. Isaiah's gospel, really a lot of people call it the gospel of Isaiah because he was preaching to all people. And we see a people that were wading through the judgments of God, wading through the judgments of God. We have to consider the whole of the matter when we are talking the word of the word of God. And the whole of the matter is that the grace of God had appeared to all men. It had appeared to all men throughout eternity. So it may be a common grace, a common salvation. It may not have led to complete salvation, but it was available to man. And so the knowledge of the true and living God was always there. It always has been there. I'm going to read the entirety of that chapter this morning, but I printed out for you in your notes the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And it's the Apostle Paul going on about marriage, because as the bride of Christ, we're married to the Lord. We're his espoused bride. As in spouse bride, there's preparations that go into the wedding, the wedding, before the wedding occurs. And we remember five wise and five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins was continually trimming their lamps, while the five foolish was waiting the way the world or the way a lot of people in religion wait today, with a passivity. In other words, they're naive to the things around them, to the world around them. And closing out this series on waiting on God, what should we be doing while waiting on God? And while waiting on God, is it necessary or does it bring about works? Because we know the Bible says that the church would be one that without a spot or blemish. I just tell you that the bride is always preparing for her wedding. There's no one as busy as the bride, even in this day and time. My son gets married in March. But he's pretty busy, but I'm imagining he's not as busy as his bride-to-be. The bride-to-be is busy trying to make everything that's going to come out for the ceremony perfect. And that's what we should be doing. We should be doing everything that we should be doing to perfect ourselves for our bride, the bridegroom to come. And that on that day, it may have looked, you know, nowadays I know a lot of them hire wedding planners and wedding, what you call them, honey, something, the people that care for the wedding. In other words, they do everything or whatever. But the bride still has her input. She's always be on top of that, which she should be. In the book of Isaiah, we see here where God has performed the judgment. And these people that were waiting on the true God, through this judgment that was performed, realized that this was the true and living God that they had waited on. This is the bridegroom. This is the one that's going to carry them out to salvation, that they'll have eternity with. And it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bookworks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall thread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doeth way the path of the just. Here's the verse that I get my theme that I'm going off of this morning from. Verse 8, it says, yea, in the way of thine judgments, in the way of thine judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to thine remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thine hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought our works in us. Thou hast wrought our works in us. O Lord, our God, our Lord's beside thee. Listen at that. O Lord, our God. O Lord, our God. Other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was up on them. Like as a woman with child, they draweth near the time of their delivery, it is in pain, and cried out in her pains. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into my chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. There we see, look like it's a great judgment of God throughout the whole world, throughout the earth, in which he's cleansing the unrighteous, and he's judging the unrighteous, but yet those that are unrighteous will be just like in the book of Revelation, continue to do unrighteousness as the Lord perfects righteousness in the land. The wicked won't repent, they won't turn, but the true seekers of God, those that's truly seeking God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, are looking unto God. They're growing closer, and they start to see God. Now, everybody won't be able to see God, because the Word of God says, only the pure in heart shall see God. During this day and time, I don't know if people seeing God. What's in the message that God's working? What's going on with our troubles and our afflictions? I was listening to Deacon saying about his car yesterday or whatever. But if the Lord was in that, I wonder, did he get the message out of him? What was God saying? Why was the problem there? Was it something that he had to worry about? Or had he not had a worry, or was it something, a problem he created? How about us? Have we did something that we shouldn't have done, or the place that we are in? Had God put us there, and had God allowed us to be there, and while we in that situation, we must wait on God to deliver us from that situation? lot of us are in places that we are, whether it be that we've become unequally yoked together on a job, that some tragedy had befallen us in life, we married the wrong person. Maybe something in life with our children is going astray or some situation. But listen to what the Word of God says in the book of Corinthians. It says, only let each one live the life which the Lord had assigned him and to which God has called him for. For each person is unique and is accountable for his choices and his conduct. Let him walk in this way. You're not accountable for your wife's conduct and for her choices. None of the things your children have done or their conduct or choices are they responsible for. It was two teens that had turned their parents in. One guy turned his dad in. A young lady had turned her mother in for rioting at the Capitol or whatever. But it was by that parent's conduct or whatever that had happened. But through all these judgments and things going on in the earth, it's according to the Word of God. God had said that the children would turn the parents in to be in prison, to be in jail, or to be killed or whatever. It had said that the parents would turn on the children, that our enemies would be those of our own household. How many know that sometimes your spouse is working against you? That your children and your parents is working against you. Those on your job that are working against you. It's a mighty dangerous world, and you're mighty naive if you don't realize just how dangerous the world we're in. God had placed us in this world. He had placed us in this world. And it's a dwelling. My first point would be dwelling. Now what I need you to look at and what we need to question is, I actually, the title, do you know the true and living God? For these people, as they started to get a glimpse of God, something's going on in their life. They must have been patiently waiting on this God, walking in righteousness, because they started to realize that this is our God and we will seek after Him. Now, it's many other gods or lords that had ruled over us. But they say either they are dead or God had defeated them. I wonder, does that happen with Job, that God had defeated some of the things in his life, or with David, some of his children or things in life, that they said that they were dead? Because Absalom almost seemed a god to David. Are our children gods to us? Do we do more for our children and put them before God? Are they little gods to us, our lords or whatever? Because I see that throughout the land. We don't know God enough to know that God puts our children through trials and tribulations and things that they going to have to give account for, but we putting ourselves on the line. We putting our lives on the line. We putting the blessings of God on the line, in which we should be growing through and doing other challenges, but we yielding ground to our children. We yielding our blessings to our children to bring our children up to standard, or keep hold on them, or keep bringing them up, instead of sometimes we have to let the things lie where they lay. In other words, sometimes the punishments or the discomfort that comes into their lives, they have to learn to go through that. Job offered up sacrifices for his children each day. He says, perhaps my children have sinned. He took his children out. God took Job's children out of the picture. They were dead. Now, we're not making an accusation in which Job's friends made that Job's children were some type of sinners or whatever happened, because we know the sovereignty of God, that there was a purpose that God did what He did. But just as Paul the Apostle says, all of these things, the falling out of all these things has happened for the betterment of it. Was it that he got beat, put in prison, that happened for the betterment of it? Have you ever been beaten, 39 stripes, you know, close to death? You ever been shipwrecked or whatever? And Isaiah says through night and day, he said, we've suffered as a woman in childbirth, the pains of childbirth. And I haven't ever given birth to a child or whatever, but I can imagine the trauma that the body would go through, the pain of this discomfort it would go through. But a lot of us that are waiting on God or whatever, I have rheumatoid arthritis and a few other conditions, and I was listening at a preacher the other day preaching. He has rheumatoid arthritis and different conditions, but he's waiting on the Lord. But it says through night pain, through suffering. You know, how as it is to lose your sight over a lifetime looking to God or whatever, but your sight is dissipating. Your physical strength is leaving you. It's draining you. As you get up some mornings or whatever, you don't feel like getting up or whatever. It hurts to get up. Your knees and things creaking together and your shoulders. This preacher was saying about he can't lay on his right side because it hurts so much. The arthritis hurts, and then he turns to the left side. It kind of reminds me of at nighttime sometimes I'm twisting and turning in bed because I have a degenerative hip with my rheumatoid arthritis and my knees and things going, my fingers, but your fingers and things hurting and everything. But all the time, you're still waiting on God. We're performing tasks. You're doing a lot of work. You may be carrying on the work around the house. You're doing your household chores, or you're working on a job or whatever. It's not easy, you know, carrying this out when your members are becoming deformed, because that's what rheumatoid arthritis causes. Your joints to start to be deformed, and they turn out different ways and they're crooked. Sometimes you don't have a proper dexterity over your fingers and things. But God has allowed, had put you, it says, only let each man live the life which the Lord has assigned to him and to which he has called him to, which is a unique to each person. And you have to make the choices while going through this. You can go through it in a principled way, or you can go through it murmuring and complaining and holding against other people, holding it toward other people and being resentful, being bitter. That's what we was looking at in the book of Corinthians here. Because this guy, he's unequally yoked, or this spouse, she's unequally yoked. And I think about Nabal and Abigail being unequally yoked together. In other words, their marriage, but it wasn't a marriage made in heaven. See, because marriage was given for us down here. God put marriage for a reason, and we started, as you grow in the Lord and start to understand God, and He starts to reveal to you, to us, why He had given marriage through His wisdom and knowledge and understanding. His Spirit starts to show us all the things of God. We start understanding God better because He's endued us with power from on high. The ability to understand God. That's why He told His disciples, remember I told you, He said, go back and tarry for me at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Make sure you go back and wait till you receive this power. That power was the Holy Ghost, was the Holy Spirit coming unto those people. That power was going to give them the ability to understand and to become children of the living God. That Spirit, I told you, was something supernatural during this course of teaching on waiting or whatever. That supernatural Spirit produces fruit in you. It's a fruit-bearing Spirit that guides you and leads you in all truth. So it gives you the fruit of patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit, because while waiting on God, we need to develop patience to be able to patiently wait on God. In that patience, we develop endurance and steadfastness to God. Because if we're meditating and looking unto God, see, we're not looking unto ourselves. So we're not bitter with ourselves. We're not looking unto our spouse. So they shouldn't have an effect on us. So we shouldn't be bitter or resentful to our spouses, our children, or anyone else, we should see this as Job did. All of this the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. God is laying all this upon us. If we truly know God by His Spirit, and His Spirit is teaching us and guiding us and leading us to seek God, that is, reading His Word, studying His Word, and His Word makes it plain to us. It makes it clear to us that all this is from the Lord, and He's not going to lay more on you than you can bear. Now, this same preacher was saying, sometimes He does lay more on us than we can bear. You know, I was wondering, why did he say that? That's the third preacher I didn't hear say that. Does God lay more on you than you can bear? Does He? Do you know the true and living God? Sometime I told you about childbirth and pain and bringing forth things. And I know a lot of times in bed I lay at night and I holler, Lord, I can't take this anymore. And I pray to God that He help me, that He comes in, and that He feel what I'm feeling, and that He brings me through. See, that's what brings you to prayer, because you feel, I can't go on. I can't do this. I need God. You see, if you can bear the pain, if you can see your way through, you don't really need God. But if the only way you can get through is that, the only way I can get through this, God, is that you bring me through. That you carry me through. This pain is so hard. It's so withdrawn. It's so much loneliness without my children. The ones that I thought could come in, see, they can't experience the loneliness that you're feeling. And people don't understand the pain or the tribulation or the travail you're going through. Only God. And you're saying, God, only you know. Only you know. In some kind of way, God comes in and He gives you that peace. He gives you that inner peace that says, I know my child. Yeah. He tells you and He gives you that comfort. You knew that you've had a visitor in the night. Someone that's bringing you through that. You know you can make it. He's your hope. He's your expectation of getting through. No one else. You're not looking in. That's why He lays more on you than you can bear in that situation. Because I would have to go back and parse this out like that preacher did when he was saying, when he says he's the temptation of the trials, He's not going to put more on you than you can bear. But see, sometimes when He lays that weight on you, He makes you cry out, Uncle. He turns you to Him. God is sitting back waiting for you to cry out to Him. He's waiting for you to ask for that help. He's just like Jesus standing there with Peter. He had moved. Peter took his focus off Jesus. He'd begun to sink. But Jesus didn't make a motion at all until Peter says, Lord, help me, I'm sinking. He was right there with him. He was right there to reach his hand out to him. Now, a lot of people, I say, if you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells you about being married or whatever. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 15th verse, Paul is going over some things that Jesus Christ didn't address himself. The apostles went over some of these things that Christ didn't. He says, but to the married believers, I give these instructions. He says, not I, but the Lord give you these instructions. He says, not I, but the Lord, that the wife is not to separate from her husband. We know that God hates divorce, that she shouldn't put her husband away. He says, but even if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled unto the husband, and that the husband should not leave his wife. But to the rest I declare I, not the Lord. Now he says, he's saying this and not the Lord. In other words, about the divorce, he says the Lord hated putting away, but he did give them a bill of divorce for during Moses' time because of the hardness of the heart. Now, you remember I told you while waiting on God, we can't violate His principles. The principles of God, and it was a member that He's passed now, whatever, and telling him this during his divorce, his time of going through a divorce he was going through or whatever. And I was wondering, why did I preach on unfaithfulness and different things at his funeral? Sometimes you wonder why you say things you say or whatever. And it throws things out of discombobulation. Everybody's looking at me and all mad and upset or whatever. But I have to say what God gave me to say. And this is, I counseled him on this and told him about that. I, you know, because if a spouse commit adultery, that messes the whole marriage up. That breaks the bond. But saying being unequally yoked here, sometimes there are irreconcilable differences because one is a believer and one is an unbeliever. And there are situations that God, you in that situation, not the Lord hadn't placed you there. You placed your shortcomings, your sin had put you in there. That's why we were saying that he won't lay more on you than you can bear. I hope you understand what I'm saying about that. In other words, he laid that up on Hosea. Hosea didn't want to marry Gomer. I was just at Jasper Williams when he was preaching on Hosea marrying Gomer. And he says, Gomer, he didn't want to do that because Gomer was a known commodity as a harlot. She was a harlot. But he told Hosea to go and marry Gomer. He went and married Gomer. Gomer returned after having children. Gomer returned to her old vices. She got sold on the auction block as a slave or whatever. She had went back to her harlotries or whatever. But God talked to Hosea and he says, God, Hosea, where's your wife Gomer at? He said, I don't know where Gomer at, you know. Auction block or somewhere or whatever. So he told Hosea to go get your wife, Hosea. Go back and get your wife, see. So he went back and he bought Gomer. He bought her back. She was his wife, but he bought her back as a slave. And she says that she would be. She says, no. He says, I'm buying you back as my wife. Now, the Bible is not clear on that, that she lived as a wife. She may have had the rights of a wife, but not with the conjugal portion of the marriage, because that would have been defilement. But we see when David went back and got Michal as a wife, he didn't sleep with Michal. We see that when David got the concubines back that Absalom, his son, had slept with, that he didn't sleep with those concubines. He shut them up. But he got his property back because of the principles of the Word of God, that the land would commit whoredom or defilement. And we see here where it says, but even if she leave him, let her remain single or be reconciled unto her husband. In other words, that the wife could be a stranger, leave the husband, but if her nature is something helping back, and she had to be back in that way of a married woman. Because the only reason he gave marriage was to prevent fornication and adultery. He says, but read that whole chapter. That's the reason marriage was there. But so she should be reconciled back to her husband. But if she had a man in the interim, in other words, during her time of estrangement or whatever, if she slept with someone else or whatever, then she wasn't allowed to return back up to her husband because it would cause the land to commit whoredom or whatever. But God gave Hosea the ability. He didn't put more on Hosea than he could bear as a prophet. He was able to do this. God has made some people eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sakes. God has made some people to be able to dwell without women, or some women to dwell without men. That's why in some churches you see they take a vow of chastity and they abstain, and you have nuns and priests or whatever. Now, a lot of them, the reason you get into problems with that is that God hadn't called these people to the priesthood or to chastity. He hadn't designed. This is a field they wanted to go in. This is something they wanted to do or whatever. So when nature arises, the natural process come about. That's why so many priests have molested altar boys and doing other things, because you do have a nature. That's why Paul commanded that the women in the church, that they should, the older women or the women that single should marry or whatever. Because when they wax warm against Christ, he says they will marry. The church shouldn't take a widow in under 60. So, as Paul was making these laws, we have to be aware of the laws of God. So, this burden that the relationship that was here we're looking at in Corinthians, that he says, to the rest I declare, he says, I, not the Lord. Now, the reason, I guess, Paul spoke on this and not Jesus, because Paul, as a man, a lot of people think that Paul had been married before. Being a Pharisee, that probably was a requisite of a Pharisee, just like it used to be politically in our politics, that if you was to be a governor, a president, or something, you would have had to been married before. There are things a married man would know that a single man wouldn't know, that a single man couldn't tell a married man that it's best to be married, because he hadn't been both ways before. But Paul's speaking on that. He says, to the rest I declare, I, not the Lord, he says, since Jesus didn't discuss this, that if any man, if any believing brother has a wife who does not believe in Christ, and she consents to live with him, he must not leave her. And if any believing woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that is, he receives the blessings granted through his Christian wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be ceremonially unclean, but as if they were holy. That's why I say that's the provision he gave Hosea. In other words, even though your wife live this lifestyle, it's a lot of people that are in different religions or different churches or whatever, there's different marriages go on, and you hear them say that they're remaining married for the benefit of the children, or they're remaining married because the Catholic Church doesn't allow divorce. Now, that's a legalistic point of view from the Catholic Church. But it should be that God doesn't like divorce. And so God gives them that oneness, saying, okay, it would be better for you to live together, being married, y'all unequally yoked, and the preacher can't say divorce your wife or whatever. So even though she's a harlot or she's living this kind of life, your life sanctifies that marriage. God, that's what sanctifies that marriage. That's what sanctifies your children. It's not saving them, but it sanctifies it. It sets apart as one that God allows this to happen. So don't divorce your wife because she's no good, and she goes to this Catholic church that practices all kinds of paganism. That's why I say Ahab, no matter how wicked Jezebel was, and she was a priestess of that Syrophoenician religion with Baal and all that, she did Baal worship. He wasn't to divorce his wife now. Preacher can't tell you these things. He says, if the wife is convinced to dwell with him, if the husband's convinced to dwell with him, whatever ones that's a believer, and they decide, okay, we can just live together, whatever, as married spouse or whatever, we're not going to divorce. God hated divorce. We have to keep the principles of God in mind. So he has you in a situation, and this woman, you know, this spouse, you know, and you think about your children, you think about your parents, you think about your marriage, you think about marriages you see maybe on television or in the world, and that you hear in the community or whatever. They almost drive you to kill one another. But see, you didn't went outside the principles of God, because you shouldn't abuse your spouse. Sometimes, you know, she talks so much or he talks so much and he's gone, he have these different ways or whatever. But you have to pray. That's why I say he hadn't put more on you than you could bear. But you would have to look to God within that marriage. That God would keep you at peace, that God would give you the ability to abstain, to go through that, to patiently wait on him, unless he delivers you out of that situation. Unless he kills one of y'all, unless something happens to the other one. that you have to face it. It may be 20 or 30 years you locked in with this. Job was locked in with it. Probably there was another Mrs. Job that come along, because you remember he told his wife she didn't sound like his wife, and being up of older age and everything, and we see where Job had several more children. He had exact number of children double over. In other words, he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, and we're thinking this probably was a different wife, you know, to be able to carry this on. So he had moved that wife that had probably told him to curse God and die. We see where Nabal was an obstinate man. They said he was a foolish. That's why he was named Nabal. Just imagine how hard it was with this woman dwelling with this man the way he was or whatever. Probably was a nice woman or whatever, a hard worker or whatever, because we see when she went and counseled David about not killing Nabal because it wouldn't be God to allow him to have blood on his hands, and that she had brought all those provisions for. But when God seen that it had ran its course with Nabal, and she probably was tired of putting up with it, didn't God give Nabal a heart attack or a stroke or something, and Nabal ended up dying? In other words, God moved Nabal out of the way to where Abigail now marries David. Because only death removes the bond of marriage. Sometimes you might have to go through that. You might have to stay in that marriage until the next life. But you're looking in the next life. But as you're looking in the next life and looking for peace and a relief from God or whatever, we see when the next life, he says, ain't people in the next life would be as the angels in heaven. You remember the one that had married, had 7, the woman had had the 7 different brothers, but he says they'll be as angels in heaven. That they neither marry nor given in marriage. And I told you marriage was for this life, that God's forming character and doing something in this life. We have to come into an understanding as to why God's doing that. Because something about a married person gives stability to the nation and to the world. That's why the devil is fooling around with male and male and female marrying one another. Because if you lose the institution of marriage, what God had set up, the authority that goes along with that institution, God is a family. You're fooling with the fundamental principles that God had set at work to build character into the nations and to the families. I see that's the reason I see my children or any children or whatever turning to God when he says he's returning the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers or whatever. I can see this dissipation even with my children, that the generations are lost. That they would have to turn back to God just the same way I'm trying to turn back. I keep turning back and seeking God. And the thing is, we all Pharisees sitting in the church like we've arrived, we worship and we know God or whatever. No, we're trying to get back to God just as hard as our children should be trying to get back to God. Just like Paul said, he hadn't arrived yet. You're starting to come into the knowledge of God. Now you're waiting and hoping that you can scramble back. The nation's gone. The nation has been gone. And we are seeing through these judgments to what's going on in the nation, that through the judgments and the workings of God, this is our God. It's starting to line up. So as we're seeking God, just like I told you, being in pain, and the preacher was talking about, they have lidocaine. Well, nowadays they have opioids. They have different things. You can take a little painkiller. It gives you a silver lining. It gives you a little relief along the way. It have doctors. That's why I say keep asking God and pray to God and ask Him to send you to the right doctor, to the place, because He'll give you relief along the way. He'll give you the little comfort, something to ease it a little bit. Just like nowadays with the women or whatever, they give them an Epiderm or whatever to ease the pain during childbirth or whatever. There are perils to doing that. There are perils to anything. You could become addicted to painkillers. You could become desensitized to the things of life or whatever. That's why it says we're cognizant, or we have to give account for all our choices or whatever. That's why the choices have to be in God, and that we have to suffer to enter in, making the right choices, learning of God. That's why I say, if you didn't receive anything from me this morning, if I couldn't tell you anything, maybe you didn't pray for anything this week. You might not have asked God, because if you seeking and asking God, if not me, some other preacher would have given you. Because God is consistently pulling His people to Him. The Son is showing the Father unto us, and we're coming. We're coming closer and closer, and that's the hope, because He gives us expected hope. In other words, I know I won't be like this all the time. But in this life, I may have to endure it. I have to patiently wait. You may be in the situation you is for years and years, but there is a God that's through faith, through hearing of the Word. Yes. Now, like I said, we have to take the New Testament, and why is He saying these things in the New Testament? And we have the Old Testament sitting there with examples of why He did these things. Listen at this. It says, this was our opening reading. It says, only let each one live in the life which the Lord has assigned him, to which God has called him. For each person is unique and is accountable for his choices and conduct. Let him walk in this way. This is the rule that I make in all churches, it says. Was anyone at the time of his calling from God already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called while uncircumcised? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. I remember I had a friend that talked about he was going to be circumcised. I said, well, that doesn't do anything. That's a legal ramifications or whatever. That's Judaism. That's trying to look at Judah being a Jew or whatever. But circumcision of the flesh doesn't profit you anything. He says, remain as you was when you were called. So it's the Spirit that you've been waiting on to give you this regeneration, to bring you closer to God, that's going to give you the patience, that's going to give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. This is the true and living God. He awakens you, and you know, that's what they love to hear now, talking about the woke generation and being woke. Well, God has always quickened His people. That's always started to make them alive. You start to see your enemies around you. God gives you a discernment. It starts to peel away relationships of whether your parents really on your side, whether your children really on your side. You know, you may have a family member that's a thorn in your flesh or whatever, and God has given it to you that you have to put up with them, long suffer, forbear with them or whatever. Even though it's difficult or whatever, you can bear it. You can go through it. God is equipping you to do it or whatever. It may be a weight or something to you, but God gives you the strength to bear that weight. But you can't go by and do as Cain do and rise up and kill Abel. That's your brother. You've got to give account for your brother's blood. Now he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was when he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not worry about that, since your status as a believer is equal to that of a freeborn believer. But if you are able to gain your freedom, do that. For he who was a slave when he was called in the Lord is a freed man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price, a precious price paid by Christ, to become slaves to men, but not to become slaves to men, but to Christ. Brothers, let each man remain with God in the condition that he was called. Were you married when you were called? Seek not to get a divorce or whatever. That's the way God found you. If you notice, Jesus Christ didn't deal with slavery. Paul returned Philemon back to his slave owner. It was to come about that God had given us the Spirit to deal with slavery and all those other things, and it was God that introduced slavery, not in the form or shape we have it now. And what happens is we have people challenging the Word of God and things of God because we're listening in our friends. You remember I told you sometimes it's your friends, it's your children or your parents or somebody else. It's because God is opening your eyes and causing you to question reality and everything around you or whatever. But you listening at the wrong voice. You listening at somebody God had not sent. And they're telling you these things without wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. And God hadn't sent them. So the minute you start to grow some, somebody comes along and retards your growth. They hinder your growing in the Lord because you've asked a legitimate question that God would loosen you from the things of the world from. That's why, you know, you notice that I try not to call a lot of the mega church pastors and teachers' names and everything. But that's why most of the people that's going to have to give account to God and in the little churches, some of the honest people that may be dropping by the wayside or whatever, is because they love companionship or popularity or people around them. They don't like the isolation. They don't like holiness and the fact that they want to kind of have conversations with their neighbors. They want to be around people. Or they kind of love listening to, I almost call his name, but these three or four mega pastors and teachers' names that God had put there to draw you those away that's not truly with God. They're not of God. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 14. He says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither I commanded them, neither spake unto them, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart, they're telling my people." So he sent religious people, he sent preachers and things that didn't remain in Jerusalem, that was not of them, that went out before they were ordained, before they were. These men are condemned to death. These are ordained to condemnation. But they're teaching and preaching and have mega churches in all this is because you're listening to the wrong voices. You're listening to gods. There be gods and lords, many, and they're calling Jesus' name. They use Jesus' name. All these people are naming the name of Jesus. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, says this. Man, I'm way in here. I'm going to have to end up doing I have to end up doing two lessons on this. The 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, the 16th verse says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Verse 21 through 40, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth? Have I heard what the prophets said that prophesied lies in my name? I have dreamed, they're telling these people. It's in the churches. Brothers and sisters, when they start saying these things that seem spiritual and things, it's because someone, some Jezebel, some seducing spiritual whatever, have started to have them with a bleeding heart for you, or false piety or something for you, and it's not real. They may think it's real. This is not God. This is a counterfeit. And God's telling these people, you have to patiently wait these things out. You have to wait upon God. You have to sit there. But you have to learn the principles of God. You have to pray to God. And like I say, it's going to hurt. It hurts to turn on the ones that you truly love. But he says, unless you hate mother, father, sister, brother, or your own life, you cannot be my disciple. There's going to be people that you will have to resolve and that know that God says this person is a snake. This person, he says, Ezekiel, you dwell among scorpions. These people that you're seeing, though they appear to be your friends or brothers and sisters in the church, though they appear to want to help you, they can desperately harm you. The poison is in their tongues, it says. It's in their words. It's what they're saying. A many a husband, a many a wife have suffered domestic abuse. They've went down the road trying to please their spouses. You have to please God. You're not put here to please your spouse in the way that you make her a god, an idol to you. God comes first. God comes first. And so you can start prioritizing. When you do this with your children, when you do this with things God had given you, that's why I say in the choices and the decisions you're making, make sure that that's God and it's not a familiarity or a spirit of familiarity or seducing spirits that's causing you to commit that ash. Because he says one will be in the bed, one taken, and one left. That means the views are not the same. Even though you are united, you hadn't become one flesh in the Lord. It takes a struggle, and that's why I say it takes a struggle to have a vision. You must strain to see a vision. It's going to be suffering, it's going to be hardship, and it's going to be so much fear to your own life or whatever, that you can't grasp a rope that's reaching out when you start to do right. AOC the other day was commenting on something that Google app Robin Hood had did with the trading association. You know more than what your perception or what people perceive you as. This app Robin Hood was fostered behind the principle that, remember what Robin Hood did? Robin Hood took from the rich and gave to the poor. And this what the trust was built up on. That's why if you have trust in a marriage, you have trust in a situation, when Gomer betrayed that trust, when you betray your partner's trust, you betray your wife or your husband's trust or your daughter or your children, when someone betrays a trust you had put in them. That's why Christ will never betray us, and he has never betrayed us. But if you put a trust in someone and that they betray that trust, it's hard to get that trust back again. So Robin Hood was designed with that name in mind. You think of taking from the rich and give to the poor. But the other day when it started to actually do God, sometimes that's why I say God causes things to go in ways against humans. See, man plans different things, but God's in the throwing of the lot. But when God turned this in a way that it was actually doing what it said it was doing, the owners and the people over that app prohibited the retailers and the poor people from trading or buying this stock. They put a stop sale on it. So the wealthy people or whatever was continuing to purchase or do these things, and the poor people seem like the poor ones or the amateur traders or whatever couldn't do what they was going to do. And I was reading this morning through that one day they lost their reputation. They lost the trust that was put in them. A lot of times a woman or a man could lose the trust that's in a marriage overnight. Just you can sleep, it can lose it overnight. That one affair you can lose in overnight. One preacher, one person can lose trust in overnight or whatever. So what happened, they think Robin Hood has betrayed this trust and they've destroyed their name. But anyhow, when LC said that they was going to investigate this or look into it, here's Ted Cruz says he approved of this and he goes along with this. And he's with her in this. Well, then she turns back and tweets and says, look, you tried to have me killed 3 weeks ago. You almost had me murdered. You can't go along with me on this. what you need to do is resign. You see, what Satan wants to do, he wants us to have unity at any cost. That's called compromising and tolerating. You can't have unity at any cost. There has to be consequences for sin. There has to be consequences for transgression. That's why the Bible says, follow peace with all men as much as lie within you. You can't unite with these people because they'll do it again. There's no repentance. There's no remorse in him. He hadn't repented or turned from what he has did. So she's doing the right thing, and that's why I say it has to come to a head in this nation. They has to have the civil disunion. You have to have these civil disunions in marriages, in relationship, on the job or whatever. This confusion, God's going to bring the right thing. If you look at this 26th chapter, it was through the ruining of the city. It was through the destruction of the people. It was through God's judgment that he brought out something that was lasting, something that was permanent, something that was joyous, because though suffering goes through, there's joy in the morning. As we endure with the principles of Christ, go through this bad marriage, go through good marriages, go through suffering, go through bad relationships and good relationships, if that character and thing is forming, we allowing God to form these things in us. Job found out that his friends was a miserable bunch of comforters, and he had to turn and pray for them unless God destroyed them. He came out better on the other side. Sometime you have to find out. Joseph had to find out that his brothers was a miserable group. It was a miserable lot, and they wasn't of the caliber Joseph was. They were physically brothers and sisters, but they were spiritually miles apart. And that's what we have to see. Have you ever looked at your brothers or sisters and say, I don't know how to see how we have the same parents or whatever. The way you think and the way you act, that's not how I think of where I'm at. You're so distant from me. But since you're my brother or sister, I have to love you. God says, tell me even to love my enemies and things. I'm going to do it according to the way God says do it. But I'm looking at the judgments of God. They will fall. They will come. That's what I have my hope and my peace in. That's what's going to cause me to be able to forbear and long-suffer. That's what's going to be able to keep this marriage together. That's what's going to be able to keep this church together. But we will mark those that cause divisions. We won't compromise. And as the judgments fall, we understand these things. We can empathize with you, but we have to see that each tub is going to have to stand up on his own body. You will have to give account for your evil ways or the thoughts and things you have done. So we see that this would be just part two of do you see God? See, because when you begin to see God, you start to perceive others differently, because now you see him from God's perspective. God has a whole other perspective. Only the pure in heart sees God. And if the pure in heart sees God, that means everybody that say they are Christian are not Christians. That's why he says, everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, will not be saved, because their God is their belly. Their God are their desires. Their God is physical. And if you keep all through the week doing physical things, thinking physical thoughts, you're not praying and meditating on God and looking unto God with all your heart, just as a woman does when she's in love with a man and she's pregnant with his child or whatever. I keep telling you about that book and about reading. That child will look like that man if her mind stayed on him. If our mind is stayed on Christ and the principles and things of Christ, and we're doing what he say do, we will be in his likeness and his image and just like him. But if somebody else is sowing a seed, if you're listening at somebody else has your mind and your heart, in other words, I got your mouth. In other words, sex is nothing. Sex is not anything. And that's why they say the mind is a terrible thing to lose. Who has your mind? through the renewing in the thinking of the mind. See, because sex is just physical. It can defile you. It can pollute you. And that's why, if you look at it, those are some of the things that can take us. So he says passions and desires. And that's why I printed it out in Amplified. Read that 7th chapter again. Because sex and desires, and that deals with lust and passions and feelings. But if we're brethren and sisters, the thought is on the God that we serve and on his righteousness and what's justice and establishing peace here upon earth. Establishing the word of God here on earth. To know the living and true God. That's what David was after, to know God. That's what Jesus Christ says was eternal life, was to know God. Do you want eternal life? It's the only way to have eternal life is to know the true and living God. And that's why they said, we waited on him. So while waiting, you're going to be fighting the bears. You're going to be fighting the snakes. You're going to be walking along a pathway that everybody's trying to stop you and muddy you up and dirty you up and throw you off that pathway. But you got God on your mind. You got God in your sights. And he's going to draw you under him. And you're going to pull off the old man. You will pull off all that other stuff. And people will say, you know, I don't know you no more. You're not the same person. I'm glad you said that. That makes me feel much better. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, we ask you to strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord God. Help us to do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, and that we lean not to our